Look at the Lord's Prayer this morning. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pray. Lord, we again just ask that you would give us ears to hear. We just ask, God, that you would teach us this morning, that you would show us from your word what it means to actually pray and bring glory to your name. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this day. We bless you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we begin, would you put that first slide up? I want to review. I always like to review because it gets me back to where I was last week. If you remember last week, we were in Matthew chapter 6, and we looked at verses 1 through 18. We looked at those passages, and there are three practices that you and I are supposed to be doing. If you'll look in verses 2, 5, and 16, it says, when you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast. It doesn't say if. So Jesus is telling us, you know, you should be doing this because you're a disciple of Christ. So you should be doing this. And the first thing that he talks about in verses 2 through 4, it says, it's our giving to the needy. It's the first thing is our act towards others. And somehow, some way, these scribes and Pharisees were promoting themselves, doing things. Obviously, they were dancing down the center aisle, and I could just see Dana come dancing down the center aisle with his tambourine in his, hand, dropping coins into the bucket, and the bucket making a big, I don't know if that's what they did, but that's kind of what Jesus is warning them about. In verse 1, look in verse 1, he said he's warning us, don't do like the scribes and the Pharisees. Don't display your giving like the scribes and the Pharisees. So obviously they were doing something to bring attention to themselves. Same thing in verses 5 through 15. When you pray, obviously they were doing something to bring attention to themselves. They were praying on the street corners in loud prayers, and they prayed long prayers with words that meant nothing. And Jesus says, and they were doing this with the wrong motives. Motives is very important. You know, it's important that you and I be about God's business, but our motives are just as important as what we do. And here he's telling us, don't do your acts towards God in public to be seen when you pray. And like I said, we're going to be looking at those passages today about prayer today. We're going to kind of take a little more time here. And then the third thing he was talking about is, it's our acts towards ourselves, our self-discipline. In fact, he talks about fasting here. And I could just imagine seeing Dave Tomash come in with big dark circles under his eyes. He stole his wife's mascara, painted mascara on his eyes, so we could all see that he was fasting. And we would say, ooh, man. Sorry, Dave. You know, I picked kind of the same family, so I'm only going to get in trouble from one family. So anyway, and he's saying, don't do this. Don't do your acts of obedience. It's important that we are obedient to God's word. God's word tells us, do, be. But he's also telling us, don't do these things so people can see. And our motivation and why we're doing this is just as important. If you'll put up that next slide, I made a mistake. And that first one, I put, you'll see it in just a minute. If you'll remember, we looked at the Lord's Prayer. And this is where we're going to be at, and we can just leave this up there. That first The Lord's Prayer is divided into two sections. The first section is our acts towards God, what we do in relationship towards God. You know, our Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And it shouldn't be our provision, our faithfulness, and our holiness. That's what's downstairs. It should be God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. Those are the things that we're going to talk about today. And the first set of three petitions or three requests are directed towards God. And it's how we're to, and I really struggled with this one, because how do I make God's name holy? What do I do? Is it something that I do, or is it something that I am? And so it's a really kind of a wrestled with this week. And I think it's important that we, as the body of Christ, hollow, that we as the body of Christ make God's name holy so the world can see a holy God and the world can see who God really is. I just think it's hugely important. Well, those are the first three petitions. The last three deal with us, what we do, you know, our provision, our forgiveness, and our holiness. You know, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's a condition there. It's a serious condition there. Forgive us our debts. And now, how do you forgive your debtors? Do you give them wholeheartedly? Because if you don't, God's not going to forgive you wholeheartedly. It's another one of those questions that I was wrestling with this week. As we look at this prayer, you'll probably see. And then the last one is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How we are holy, right? That's one of the things that you and I are to be about, is to be about God's business, to be about holiness. You know, and it's a word that we don't talk about too much anymore. But yes, God is holy. It's something, it's an attribute, and we'll talk, it's an attribute that who he is, it's part of his character. It's who he is. We, on the other hand, we're in the process of becoming holy. It's called sanctification. It's a process from glory to glory. We are being changed into the image of Christ. Amen. Or from glory to glory, we're being changed into the image of the world. And it's a choice here, our sanctification. We choose to become like Christ, or we choose to become like the world. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. So the first one. Our Father who art in heaven. I want to give you, before we go there, I want to give you an example of what I'm trying to say. This prayer, the Lord's Prayer is not something that we should recite. Now, I know that on the first Sunday of the morning, we take communion, and this is our benediction. This is, we close the service with this as a benediction. Jesus, when he told the disciples, you know, he was saying, pray like this, or pray along these lines. First thing you should be doing is you should recognize God as your Father. The second thing you should be doing, you should be worshiping God, showing that he is holy. And then pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. And after you worship God, then you request. Then you can ask for things. I mean, I think there's an idea here that we've lost in our society. And an example of that is Jonah chapter 2. We all know Jonah's in the belly of a big fish. And let me ask you a question here. And this is a rhetorical question. You can answer this question out loud. If you were in the belly of a fish, what would your prayer be? Yeah, that's it, exactly. Because that's the first thing I would pray. You know, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, you know what Jonah's doing? He's not praying, get me out of here. He's worshiping God. You and you alone, O Lord, are King of kings. And in verse 9, he says, this is verse 9, chapter. Go read this later on today. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. He says, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He's not asking for a way of escape. He is sitting there. He knows he's made a mistake, and he's just has his hands up, and he is praising God for who God is. just encourage you, look at the prayer later on today and see what he says. Remember, this prayer is a model of how you and I are to pray on a daily basis. So let's look at the first one. Our Father, and now this is not a petition. The petitions are, hallowed be thy name. But I think this is a hugely important clause here in this prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. Last 40 years there's been an attack on the father figure in America. Think with me, now I don't watch a whole lot of TV nowadays, but the TV that I did watch, and I never watched the first guy. I wasn't into Homer Simpson too much. But our view of the fatherhood, let me rephrase that, secular society's view of the fatherhood is Homer Simpson. Right? Al Bundy, Fred Sanford. I mean, these are the guys that I remember as the father figure. Now, you go back far enough, you listen, remember, how many of you remember Leave It to Beaver? Or Father Knows Best. How do you think those would go off in our society today? Not very good, would they? Now look, every commercial you see on TV, usually, ladies, I love you. My wife, I got the most awesome wife there is. Sorry, guys, but mine's better. I got the most awesome wife there is, and I know that y'all are all awesome, but you know what? Every commercial you see on TV, it's the lady that knows how to fix the car, and the guy's sitting over there, and he's really kind of dumb and dense. Yeah, well, there we go. Yeah. And in reality, I know in your family, you can't change the oil, can you? That's right, because your husband does. That's just it. And we're attacking the father figure of our society, and the family's falling apart. Just look at the family. Divorce is up, violence is up, out of wedlock, births are up. I mean, I would even go so far as to say that the incidents we saw in Florida and Nevada and the other places, direct result of this. I mean, they are coming after the father figure. They're coming after the family. And you and I, as a believer. Now, if you're here and you're a believer, this is true for you. If you're here and you're not calling on Christ as Lord and Savior, if you're not calling on Jesus as Lord, if you're not following after him, this is not true for you. You and I, as a believer, you have a Father in heaven. It's an awesome thought, too. And like I said, our society is trying to destroy everything there is about the role of a man in our society. Amen. And it's not going to stop here. That's just it. I see the next 20 years, unless things change, it's not going to get much better. I mean, I know he's Lord. I know he's Savior, sovereign. I know he's got his purpose. Right now, it's hard for me to see that purpose. But Jesus is coming, so I'm good. God is Father only to those who come to his family through his Son, Jesus Christ. I can't say that any plainer. Scripture makes it unmistakably clear that God's fatherhood to the unbeliever is only in the sense of their creation. I mean, that's it. At the point of creation, yes. After that, no. There's two kingdoms. Colossians 1:13. Richard Wooton has been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. There's two kingdoms. There's two kings. I mean, that's what he's telling us. And as a believer, you have God as a father in heaven. And I know some of us, my dad was, I had a pretty good dad. He was there until he died. My dad passed away in 87. He was a good, he had problems. Just like everybody else, but he was there. And I know some of us in here, we didn't have that. And we don't have that example as a father, but you do in our Heavenly Father. He's faithful to his word. He's going to hold on to his word. And if he gives you a promise in his word, guess what? He will do it. That you can hold on to. You have a Heavenly Father. If you are here today and you profess Christ as Lord and Savior, you have a Father in heaven. and He will watch over. Spiritually speaking, the unbeliever have another father. John 8:44. Jesus is telling, you are of your father, the devil. He's speaking to the religious leaders at that time, unbelievers. There's two kingdoms. John 1:12 says, But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You're adopted, you're grafted in, but you're children of God. If you are professing Christ, if you received him, you believed in his name, and you are following after him, you have a heavenly Father that watches over you. It's an awesome thought when you think about it. And it is for this reason, believers who belong to the Son, they can come to the Father as his children. I have an earthly father who's gone, but I have a heavenly Father who will be with me always. Even when I'm not doing the things I should be doing, I have a heavenly Father that's there. It's an awesome thought. Awesome thought. Well, the next one is hallowed be thy name. First petition. This is something that we are supposed to do in our lives. We are supposed to show God's name as holy, hallowed. It's an old English word that we don't use anymore. It does mean to make holy. This is what our lives as believers should be about. Your life as a believer shouldn't be about studying. I mean, you should study. Don't get me wrong. Scripture. It's not about coming to church. I believe you should come to church. It's not about these things. It's about you making God holy in your life. So people around you, so my brother, he can see Christ in me. And he can go, wow, there's something different. That's what happened to me. I was working for a man in 1985, and there was something different about this man. And I wanted to know what was different about this man. And he was proclaiming Christ. His life was different from everybody else I'd ever worked for, and I wanted to know why. First, I didn't really like the man. And I probably told you the story about him. I didn't like the man. But as I started watching him, the way he acted, the way he treated people, the way he had integrity with his workers and with the people that he worked with and worked for, I liked it. I wanted that. And that's what you and I are to do. We're to show Christ to our families, to our colleagues, and to the world. God's name is to be hallowed. Well, I was trying to figure out, okay, God, well, how are these things? How do I do this? And I was curious about this word hollow. So I got on the Word document, open Word document, and I typed it in, just hollowed. And then you can go to find similar words to this. And these are the words that I found. This is from Microsoft, I know, so forgive me. But these are the words I found. Holy, saint, sanctify. Sanctify means to set apart. Sanctification. Now, God is not being sanctified. God is holy. It's a part of his character. It's who he is. It's an attribute that you and I don't have. It is part. It always has. He always has been. He always will be holy. In his words, in his deeds, how he treats you, what he does for you, he will always act in a way that brings glory to his name, and so the world can see who he is. The word sanctification is a process of becoming holy, and it's only what you and I go through. I mean, we are changed from glory to glory. We are being changed from trial to tribulation, from trial to tribulation, from good things to bad things. We are being changed into the image of Christ. This is what we are going through. That's not what God is going through. To attribute to God the holiness that is already there and always has been there. It's something uniquely different from us. It's uniquely His. To hallow God's name is to honor, to glorify, to obey. And this is an attribute that He and He alone possesses. This should be your life work. And honestly, and I fall woefully short here. I wake up in the morning. Usually in the morning I do good because before I get out of bed, thank you, Lord, I'm alive. Hallelujah. Made it. I usually pray. I get myself ready. I'm turning my eyes first thing in the before I even pull the sheets off. I turn my eyes to the Lord and I'm praying. But then I'm in the shower, I'm gone, and it's noon before I think of Him again. And it's something that you and I should constantly be engaged in. Who God is, what God is doing around us, on our way to work, at home, with our kids. And it's just something that I fall desperately short here. It's an act of my will to make God holy. And this one's different from the other ones because this one's an act of our will. It's something that you have to determine in your own heart. You have to determine in your own heart, God, I want to show you as holy today. The other three, God's kingdom's going to come. Whether you think it's going to come or not, it's coming. God's will is going to be done. Whether you think it's going to happen or not. But this one, you can choose to make God holy. You can choose to present God holy to your friends, to your family, or you cannot. It's an act of heart that we have to do here. And this one, hallowed be thy name. I think this one's different from the other five. It's just different from the other five. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason of the hope that is within you. And see, this is what the world does not have. They do not have the hope. The only thing the world thinks about is what's going on right now in ESPN. March Madness. Oh, did my team win or did my team lose? Or whatever it is, our single desire, our single purpose is to present God as holy to a fallen world. Well, we got to move on. Thy kingdom come. How many are you ready to go home? I got one. I got heaven home. Different. Yeah, I was going to catch you, wasn't I? I was waiting for somebody to step on that one. Thy kingdom come. Our greatest desire is to see God's kingdom. I mean, right now, look at our society. Like I said earlier, our society is a mess. Amen. And, you know, it's not getting much better. And the only way it's going to get better is if we as believers are in the community showing God as holy. I mean, His kingdom is going to come. And to pray thy kingdom come is to pray that the plans of God would be fulfilled. Amen. Fulfilled in your life. For Christ to come in His and to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But usually, like we all said earlier, if we were in the big fish, we'd be praying, oh, Lord, get me out of here. Y'all, most of you know that my sister passed away at the end of last year. And on Facebook and prayer requests and all those other things, you know, the other social media that I'm not involved in, the prayers from my family and her friends were heal her, restore her, bring her back. God, why are you doing this? Was the big question. And sometimes we don't know why God's doing something. We don't know what he's up to. We don't know why things happen the way they do. But God has a plan, and his kingdom's going to come on earth. And things are going to happen, and they're not going to happen the way you want them to happen, but they're going to be exactly what God has intended. The result of this, my nephew, my sister's son has been calling me, asking me questions. I gave my life to the Lord in 1985. He and I coached his Little League baseball team for, I don't know, 20 years it seems like. As soon as I became a believer, he cut me off. Didn't want to talk to me anymore, didn't want to have anything to do with me. You know what he remembers me by when he was growing up? He and one of his friends were going to the Kiss concert, and his name was Drew, and he loved Kiss for whatever reason. And Drew hit Storm. Storm will tell you this story. He hit Storm and says, "Look, your uncle's coming." And I walked up, and we went out. There was a group of us. We went to the Kiss concert, not to go watch the show, but to share our faith with those that were going. And Storm, my nephew, was one of those. And he still, I mean, this has been the 80s, and he still remembers pretty much every word I said. His kingdom come, his will be done. Well, kingdom here doesn't refer to a geographical location. It refers to a kingdom. And when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying for God's rule through Christ to come. Not a political party, but God's rule through Christ to come on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God was at the heart of Jesus' message. I mean, you think about it. What did Jesus proclaim? Look, Luke 4:43, it says he preached the kingdom of God. Everywhere he went, he preached the message of salvation as the entrance into the kingdom. Luke 1 says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" That was his message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, I got another question for you. If God's sovereign, and he is, unmistakable, he is. If God's sovereign, isn't his will going to be done anyway? I mean, actually, so why is he praying? Obviously, since he's telling us to pray for his will to be done, obviously it's not in some cases. I mean, am I right in saying this? I mean, do our earnest, sincere prayers somehow cause God's will to change? It's a good question. This is what goes on in my mind when I'm in the dungeon asking these questions, you know. You know, it's absolutely clear from Scripture that God's sovereign. I mean, it's just absolutely clear. He breathed life into Adam. He rules. He reigns. And I know that certain political parties in D.C. think that they are sovereign. No, they are not. God is sovereign. And God has allowed certain things to happen in the past and in the present. He will allow things in the future to happen. We might not understand why they're happening, but God has allowed this. And it's just, he's sovereign. Our responsibility is not to know why, but to be obedient to what he's told us to do in his word. I mean, there's things I don't understand, and there's things I don't know why. All that you see on the East Coast, all you see over there, it's craziness. I'm not to try to figure it out. I'm to present Christ as holy. I'm to pray that his kingdom come. I'm to pray that his will be done to those in my circle of influence, to be a part of what God has for me here. And when we pray, "Thy will be done," we're praying, first of all, that God's will would become our will. Not that my will would become God's will, but God's will would become my will. That I think that's what happens when we start praying from God's perspective. God doesn't change, but God changes us. And we become more conformed to what He wants as opposed to what we want. Well, when you look at this, and I was asking these questions, so I was looking for answers. You know, if God is sovereign, isn't His will always going to be done? Well, I came up with three different answers that I want to talk about. And one is His purpose, one is His desire, and one is His command. And His purpose, God's purpose. And let me read God's purpose here. It says, "This is the will of God that allows sin to run its course, Satan to have his way for a season, but in God's appointed time, sin's course and Satan's way will end exactly according to God's plan and foreknowledge." It's going to happen. This is God's purpose. We were looking at this passage on Wednesday, 1 Corinthians 15. Christ came, Christ died, Christ was buried, and He rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. It's going to happen. His purpose is going to happen. And it might not, you might not think it's happening, but it might not look the way you think it should happen, but it's going to happen according to the Scriptures, exactly how God wants it to happen. It's going to happen. Can't get away from it. His purpose. Well, His desire. Unlike His purpose, His desire, it's not always fulfilled. Jesus, and let me bear with me for a minute. Jesus greatly desired that Jerusalem be saved. He prayed, preached, healed, ministered to the people along those ends. And we know what happened at the end of that Passover. Some did. Most wanted Him crucified. I mean, that was His desire. Luke 13 says, "Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as the hen gathers her brood under her wing, and yet you were not willing." 2 Peter 3:9 says the same thing. And it's talking about not wishing that anyone would perish. This is God's desire that no one would perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. But we know that's not the case. That is God's desire. His purpose is going to happen. It's written. It's going to happen. You can't get away with it. It's appointed unto man once to die. What Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed. It's going to happen. That's it. And then there's his desire. It's things that He wants. But you know what? He gives us a real choice here. We have a real volitional choice here. Well, the third one, God's command. And this is only for believers. I believe this one's only for believers because we, only believers, have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. And only with the Holy Spirit indwelling within us do we have the capacity to be obedient to God's word. And that's one of God's desires, that you and I would be obedient to His word. I mean, not that He's trying to let you have something, but He's trying to keep you out of trouble. I mean, that's the whole idea here. I want you to do this because this will cause issues down the road. So there's a purpose. It's going to happen. There's a desire, something that He wants to happen, and the last one is the command. And you know what? You read Romans 6. And it's an awesome chapter if you've never read it. Let me read a section of it. This is 16, 17, and 18. It says, "Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey?" So you're presenting yourselves to a slave. Now earlier I said, how many kingdoms are there? Two. Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of His beloved Son, is what Colossians 1:13. You're either presenting yourselves to sin resulting in death, or you're presenting yourselves to the kingdom of heaven resulting in righteousness, is what it says. It goes on, it says, anyone as obedient slaves, you are righteous. But
Ah, let me hold on. You are slaves to the one whom you obey, either sin which leads to death or obedience which leads to righteousness.
That's it. That's there's no mincing words here. And when we don't present God as holy to a fallen world, we're not presenting, we're doing the former. Well, the next one, we move from the things that we are to be doing towards God, you know, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And the next set, or the second set of three petitions is, give us this day our daily bread. And bread not only represents food, but it's symbolic to our physical needs. I think it has to do with our physical person. And this is an awesome thought. The God who created the entire universe, space, time, and eternity, who is infinitely holy, cares about supplying your every need. Not your every want, not your every desire, but your every need. It's just an awesome thought when you think about this. And when we're praying this, that's what we're praying. We're not praying for the white Mercedes. Right? Okay, I actually got one. I did. It's about this big. So I've been praying for a white Mercedes in our Sunday school class, and this lady right over here, Michelle, she gave me one. It's really cool. We're not praying for our wants. We're praying for the things that we need. And, you know, who better to know what we need than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, that's awesome. You know, He cares, supplies our every physical need. The God of this world, Satan, came to kill, steal, and destroy. I mean, just compare the two. Choose who you want to serve today. Choose you this day whom you shall serve. And that's the question that Joshua put to the children of Israel after they entered into the promised land. Who are you going to serve today? Make a choice. Once you make a choice, make sure that you're doing that choice. Well, he goes on, he says, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. There are several different words in the New Testament for this word, missing the mark. And when you look at this word here, debt, it refers to a moral or spiritual debt owed to God that must be paid. When you look it up and you're trying to figure out what, because you have trespasses, and trespasses are when you carelessly make a mistake. And that's the word that I had for here. And there was a Greek word, but I'm not going to try to speak Greek. And transgressions are an intentional sin. You know it's wrong and you do it anyway. You know, that he's not talking about that. There's also this idea of lawlessness, antinomianism. It's a flagrant, belligerent sin that you just do. He's talking about a moral debt, a spiritual debt that you owe God. And it's got to be paid. Sin is that which separates us. I mean, if you're here today and you are not a believer, the issue is not coming to church. The issue is not reading your Bible. The issue is not your family. The issue is sin. And if you don't acknowledge this, if you don't turn away, that's what repentance means, to turn away from the way you're going and to turn to Christ. And that's what he's telling us here. And the same way you turn away, is the same way that you forgive your debts. I mean, think about this one for a minute. Is the same way God forgives you. I mean, it's a really scary thought. You know, it really makes you want to have a short list, doesn't it? You know, if you've offended someone, you need to go to them. If you've offended, if you've sinned against someone, it doesn't matter how egregious it might be, you need to go and you need to ask for forgiveness. Because the same way you ask for forgiveness, the same way you forgive, is the same way God's going to treat you. If someone's offended you, go to them. It doesn't mean that they're going to forgive you. It doesn't mean that the issue is going to be dealt with. But you've done everything on your part to be at peace with all men. That's what Scripture tells us to do. You need to deal with your debts. You need to deal with these sins. You need to deal with these, as the world calls them, issues. Don't hang on to them. Well, it's every, when you think about it, every crime, from man's point of view, it's right here. Because it's sin in our heart. We're not making God Lord. We're not seeing God as holy. We're not asking for His kingdom to come. We're not asking for His will to be done. You know, we're wanting our own will. I'm running out of time here. He goes on, he says, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. He ends with the caveat here in verse 13. It says, for if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, I believe but is the biggest word in the English dictionary. I really do. It's a conditional statement. If you forgive, God's going to forgive. If you keep a short list, God's going to have a short list. And all those things. If you do what you're supposed to do, God's going to do what He's supposed to do. But if you don't forgive, how many of you have seen let me look around for just a minute so I don't want to get in trouble. Seen an old person, I can say old person because I'm an old person now, right? There you go. I got my first senior citizens discount the other day. Yeah. How many of you have seen an old person that's mean and ornery and just an old grump? You ever seen these people? You know, usually the issue is they have pent-up bitterness. They have pent-up anger, pent-up sins, things that they haven't dealt with. And they've been holding on to these things for years. And they don't even know why they're mad. I mean, it's just they're holding on to it. And it's what gives them life. And in actuality, it's killing them. But if you don't forgive men, this is a scary statement, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you. I just encourage you this morning, as we close, if you're here and you don't know that you're a believer, today's the day of salvation. I want to talk. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's here and He wants you. I mean, it's His desire that no man should perish. That's His desire. If you're here and you're not a believer, talk with me, talk with Mike Miller, talk with Jimmy Ray. There's a lot of people, Jim Mays is here. Talk with somebody. Let's make life right today.